Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
It was about a year ago. I think it was the beginning of the end for Les Miles, for you LSU friends, okay? I got a phone call from Emily, our daughter, who is at Ole Miss. She's a graduate student there at Ole Miss in the accounting department. She teaches in accounting and all that stuff. And she said, this is on Wednesday, and she said, what are you doing on Saturday? And I said, I don't know. You know, Eleanor's got a soccer game, and I'm sure there's some yard work or whatever. And she said, I have been asked or nominated to be a faculty coach at the football game. And I was like, oh, wow. And she said, we get to be on the sideline. We get great tickets. We get free lunch. And when she said that, I was sold. And so, essentially, this picture's kind of distorted, but Emily and I got to go and be the guest, or Emily was the faculty coach, and she, along with some guy from the psychology department, were the faculty coach at that time. And here, you know, let me show you this. Listen real carefully. Okay, you guys want to see it again? I'm not proud at all, you know, but can you redo that? And I have it on my phone. I'll be glad to show you and email it. But anyway, it was so cool. I mean, this was last year. And what was really great is, you know, LSU at that time was ranked like fourth and Ole Miss was about 12th. And Ole Miss blew them away. And it was the first time that, if I remember it right, that Les Miles, the coach, who was the coach of LSU until this last Monday or Sunday, he had lost two games in a row. And Ole Miss took them apart. But anyway, the thing that was so amazing, the reason I'm telling you all this is because I'm really proud. But anyway, the reason I'm telling you all this is when we were standing there on the sideline behind the bench and all that stuff, I mean, I had forgotten how big college and professional football players are. I mean, you know, every once in a while, you'll be around someone that's like that. Like yesterday at the soccer game, there was some dad there, and I'm pretty sure he had to have played somewhere. This man was just huge. But all the rest of us were normal. I mean, all of a sudden, standing there with Emily, I was around 60 or 70 of these college jocks that were just giants. You know, and you know, you're there and there's 60,000 people around and you're looking at these giants, and you know they're stronger than you, they're faster than you, they're not smarter than us, but you know, I mean, it was so intimidating. You know, when, you know, from an athletic standpoint, you're like, you know, I always kind of prided myself in being, you know, athletic or whatever. I got to play high school football, that kind of stuff. And I mean, I even played high school football, and the guy next to me was a guy named Gary Pageant, who, you know, I mean, he ended up being All-American for Arizona State, actually played for the Colts for 3 years. But you know what? Gary was a shrimp compared to these guys. I mean, back, you know, 50 years ago or whatever it was, I mean, football players were little guys. But these guys were giants. You know, and I sat and I thought about it. You know, maybe it was a little bit like what the Israelites felt. Remember the story of the 12 spies? They're out in the wilderness and Moses says, okay, I'm going to send 12 spies in to check out the land. And that's when Joshua and Caleb and 10 other guys went in. And you know, Joshua and Caleb brought back a great report and said, hey, it's a great land and we can take it. But the other 10 said, it's a great land and there ain't no way we can take it. Do you remember what it says? This is the story is in Numbers 14. It said, and we were like grasshoppers in our eyes. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. We were like grasshoppers in our eyes. You know, when we were walking out of the tunnel with those giant football players, I mean, I was so glad I was on their team. You know, can you imagine being against them? I mean, it is so easy to get into a situation. Now, I'm talking about athletics and football and all that stuff, but I mean, that happens regularly. I don't care whether it happens in your office or in your classroom or in your neighborhood or, you know, on the sidelines of the soccer field. It is so easy to get around people and you find out that where their strengths are, because none of us ever talk about our weaknesses. You find out about a person's strengths and achievements, and all of a sudden, it's kind of that Israelite syndrome. We become grasshoppers in our eyes. We're talking today about serving in the church, making a significant contribution. For those of you that are maybe guests today, we're going through a series. We're calling it Church Membership Done Right. And actually at 9:30, the community groups are going through a little booklet called I Am a Church Member. And each week during September and October, we're talking about just what we're supposed to be like to make the church what it really should be. And today we're focusing in on making a significant contribution. But here's the thing that is really cool. Even though, you know, perhaps because our minds are fallen, it's easy for us to feel like grasshoppers in our eyes. As believers in Jesus Christ, one of the truths of Scripture is that He has equipped us, gifted us, so that we can make a significant contribution. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're part of the church and called to participate within the local church, God has uniquely gifted you to make a contribution. I mean, you can stand there on the sidelines of the church and say, wow, he's a giant. He's a giant. He's a giant. You know, this guy can run so much faster than me. He can throw the ball so much further than me, kick the ball so much more with accuracy than I can. Truth of the matter is, you have been uniquely gifted to make a contribution. What we're talking about today is something you've probably heard of. It's called spiritual gifts. It's kind of fascinating. You know, spiritual gifts are one of those topics that kind of go in and out of vogue. Sometimes it's real popular, and so for like 3 or 4 years, it seems like everyone is talking about spiritual gifts. And then you go for 10 years, and nobody's talking about them. And I think we're probably in one of those lulls when not many people are talking about spiritual gifts these days. But here's the deal. One of the things that God has done for we who have trusted Him as personal Savior is He has gifted us. Now, Sam, where is that in the Bible? Let me just show you some passages, okay? You can turn to these if you would like, or just maybe jot them down. 1 Peter chapter 4, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, it's kind of interesting. He doesn't list the gifts specifically, he just kind of lists two categories of gifts. But in verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If it's speaking, let him do it in his speaking. And if it's in serving, let him do it by the strength which God has supplied. So he just says, there's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. It's like two different categories of gifts. That second passage, Ephesians 4, that was the passage we looked at last week. And if you remember, in that passage, in verse 8, it said that when Christ descended and then ascended, as He ascended, He gave gifts like a victorious king would spread the spoils. And so he's saying that we have been gifted. And in that passage, he talked about some gifted men, the apostles, the prophets, the pastor teachers, the evangelists. And so he's talking about this concept of gifts and how we have been given gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ. Now, this passage I would like you to turn to. Look at Romans 12. That's the passage I read earlier in the service. Let me just show you a list here. And this, by the way, is just a partial list. Romans 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If it's prophecy, do it according to the proportion of your faith. If it's service, in your serving. If it's teaching, in your teaching. If it's exhortation, in your exhortation. If it's giving, do it with liberality. If it's leading, do it with diligence. If it's showing mercy or compassion, do it with cheerfulness. So, I mean, right there, he mentions prophecy, he mentions service, he mentions teaching, he mentions encouraging, he mentions giving, he mentions leading, he mentions compassion. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the passage that we're actually going to spend the rest of our time in. 1 Corinthians 12, you got kind of the same kind of list, but notice it's a little bit different than what was over in chapter 12 of Romans. So again, I'm just calling this a partial list here. In verse 8, he said, "For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another is the word of knowledge, and to another is faith, and to another is the gift of healing, and to another is the effect of is the gift of effecting miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing spirits or discerning spirits. To another there's various kinds of tongues, and to another there's interpreting tongues." And so what is he doing there? He's just listing these gifts that we have. Now, let me just say this before we move on. I'm not really sure there is a definite list of gifts. Of these seven things are the spiritual gifts. I mean, it could be more, it could be fewer. But I think the main point is that God, several times through Peter and Paul, talked about how God has gifted us, given us a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is for a purpose. So what is a spiritual gift? Let me just give you a definition. When you take all of these things that we just talked about, and I'm just kind of summarizing here real quickly, here's probably as good a definition as you can find. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability or talent for serving the body of Christ. That's what a spiritual gift is. It is something that God has given you, a couple things maybe that God has given you. It might be leading, it might be teaching, it might be giving, it might be serving, it might be administering, it might be encouraging. Those are gifts. Now, you know, some of you are probably astute enough to say, now, you know, this is really kind of controversial. There's some controversial areas here. You know, the healings, the tongues, the interpreting tongues, and all that stuff. And you're right. But let me just tell you this. You know what? Those are discussions for another day. We're not focusing on those today. We're not even going to focus on those in this series of sermons. Here's the deal. It's kind of interesting. You know, during those times when spiritual gifts really get discussed a lot, you know, I remember being in college, and spiritual gifts were really a hot topic at that time. And so it's like every preacher and every teacher was talking about spiritual gifts. And the whole discussion was, do we speak in tongues? Do we not speak in tongues? Do we heal? Do we not heal? Is it there? Is it not there? And stuff like that. And quite frankly, I've got very strong opinions on it. I've written a whole bunch of stuff on it. And if you want it, I'd be glad to share it with you. But like I said, those are sermons for another day. Here's the deal. When the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, about 5% of it is that whole discussion. And 95% is all about service and contribution. It's about how God has uniquely given you an ability or a talent to serve, to build up the body of Christ. And so what I want to do today, and what we're going to do next week at 9:30 during the community group time, is talk about that 95% of the topic, okay? So if you're interested in the 5%, talk to me. I'll be glad to share with you some information on it and some stuff I've written and all that stuff. But here's the deal. This giving, this leading, this administering, this serving, this administration, these are unique gifts that God has placed within His people for the building up of the body of Christ. God has uniquely gifted you to make a contribution. You know, it's just like that Ole Miss football team. You know, and you can look down and say, man, that guy can block 10 times better than I can block. That guy can tackle better than I can tackle. This guy can kick field goals far better than I can kick field goals. Truth of the matter is, God has made it so that you can make a unique contribution. Can you block, tackle, or kick field goals? I don't know. That might have been the gift God gave you, but it might have been something else. But God has uniquely placed you and gifted you to serve the body. And that's really what we want to focus on. And really where I'm going with this is then to challenge you as to what you're doing with that gift. And so next week, during the 9:30 time, we want to help you identify what that gift of serving might be. And encourage you to start using it. You know, it's kind of interesting. We call these gifts, and Scripture calls them gifts. And a lot of times we get a little mixed up. We think a gift has been given us for our personal enjoyment. But in reality, it's more like the gifts that, you know, we give on Father's Day. You know, what do most of us dads get on Father's Day? A tool, a grill. I got a grill a couple years ago. A drill, you know. 1 year, I mean, this was a great Father's Day gift. I got the hardware for a play structure that was going to be built out in my backyard. I mean, it was my gift, my Father's Day thing, and I had all the nuts and bolts and brackets. And you know what? Over the next several weeks, I built that play structure. I had to go buy the wood that went with the hardware and built it. And that was 20 years ago, and even, you know, a couple weeks ago when our two grandkids were here, they're still playing on it. Now that was a gift for me, but it was really a gift for the family. Because Grace and George and Julia and Eleanor and now Alexandra and Miriam have played on it, and several of your kids have played on it. That's really what these gifts are. It's not like, oh, here, Richard, you know, you get to play with the nuts and bolts. It's no, here, Richard, I'm giving you the ability to bless the family of God. That's what these gifts are really about. So what I want to do is just kind of step through this passage, because this passage offers us three kind of guiding principles about spiritual gifts. So let's just start looking at it. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, and the verses we're going to focus on are initially are verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians the first couple of chapters of it are just Paul explaining some stuff to them. And then, starting in about chapter 6, it's basically Q&A. They evidently sent him a list of questions, and then he answered them. And one of the questions they asked evidently had to do with spiritual gifts. And so chapters 12, 13, and 14 are his answer to their questions about spiritual gifts. Problem is, we don't have the questions, all we have are the answers. But you can kind of discern some of the stuff that they might have been asking about. And you probably know enough about the Corinthian church to know that they were kind of mixed up on a lot of things. And evidently one of the things they were mixed up on was the whole area of spiritual gifts. And Paul really gets into that over in chapter 14. But we're not going there. What we're going to do is just focus on these first 11 verses of his answer, because they lay out for us what spiritual gifts really are about. So verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, before you became Christians, you were led astray by dumb idols. However you were led." I mean, Paul's being kind of tactful here. I mean, you people were really dumb. And you were led away by these dumb idols. "Therefore, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So, verse 3, I think, really initially gives us kind of the foundation, the foundational principle about these things, spiritual gifts. Now, look at verse 3 a little bit closer, okay? I don't think he's just doing lip service. "Therefore, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God could say Jesus is accursed. Or no one could say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit." It's not just lip service. What he is saying is that the basic communication of your life, what you are communicating, if what you are communicating is that Jesus Christ is Lord, if that is what is being communicated by your speech, by your service, by your contribution, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. And if you're not contributing to that, if really the testimony of your life is saying, "Hey, Jesus is nothing. Jesus is just accursed." Well, I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit's not in that. So what I'm getting out of this is essentially this. Here's the first thing. A spiritual gift, because remember, that's what his topic is all about. The whole reason he gave that principle in verse 3 is because he's talking about spiritual gifts. The whole thing he's saying there is the spiritual gifts that God has given us are here to exalt Jesus Christ. If you've got the gift of giving, God gave you the gift of giving, not to exalt you, but to exalt Jesus Christ. If God gave you the gift of compassion, he didn't give you the gift of compassion so that everyone would say, "Whoa, Susie, she is just the most compassionate person. I'm going to nominate her for compassionate person of the world, and you know, everyone can know and everyone can revere and all that stuff." I mean, that might happen, but if that's why you are utilizing that talent, that ability, that propensity to show compassion, if you're doing it to be noticed, you're misusing it. The reason God gifted you, the reason the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit gifted you, was so that you have a unique strategy to exalt Jesus Christ. If God has uniquely given you the ability to serve, he gave you that ability so that you could exalt Jesus Christ. If God has given you the ability to teach and to explain Scripture and to explain biblical concepts and get you all to wake up here. If God did all of that for that specific purpose, He didn't do it so that you would look good, even though you probably do look good in the process of using it. He did it so that you had the ability to point glory to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure as you're sitting there and thinking, you know, teaching's not my thing. Encouraging isn't my thing. Compassion's not my thing. I'm a behind-the-scenes type person. That probably is the gift of serving. And you love to serve behind the scenes. You're doing that so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Maybe, you know, we're all called to give, okay? It's not like, oh, okay, the givers need to step up and fund this place so the rest of us can just spend our money. Everyone is called to give and give biblically. But here's the deal, and I've met them. There are some people that have the gift of giving. And quite frankly, it's not a sacrifice. I mean, it is like, wow, where do I write the check? Where do I send it? I love giving. And it might be that sometimes they have a lot of money to give, and sometimes they may not have much money to give, but they love to give. And it's like, that's just, you know, for some of us, it's like, oh, okay, I will give. This is an act of obedience. And every time I give, it's an act of obedience. But for some people, it's like, man, this is like falling off a log for me to write a check or to give that money. If you do that, but, you know, Satan twists it around and it all becomes all for your glory, you violated this first principle. God gave you that gift, not for your honor, but for Jesus Christ's honor. It's interesting. I think it was about 20 years ago. As some of you know, I grew up in Salt Lake, and in the Salt Lake Valley is where the University of Utah is. And the University of Utah Medical Center is up there, and it's really one of the better hospitals in all of the Intermountain West. In fact, it's the hospital where the first artificial heart was transplanted, like 20, 25 years ago. And I don't know why they declined it, but there was a very wealthy businessman that wanted to give the university medical center $15 million. But he had one stipulation. You will name this wing after my family. And you know what the U did? They said, we need the money, desperately. But you know what? We're not changing the name. And I don't really understand why they didn't, but they didn't. And you know what the businessman did? He said, okay, no money. Now, I don't fully know all that was going on in his head, and I certainly don't know all what was going on in the university's head as to why they didn't want to name that wing after that guy's family. But you kind of get the impression that maybe that gift wasn't for the hospital's glory or for medical advancement. Maybe it was because he was just trying to place his name or his family name in a place that would last for 50, 75 years. When you start utilizing your gift that way, you've kind of started to misuse it. You can utilize these gifts in the wrong way. They're supposed to glorify Christ. Now, let's skip down the passage a little bit more. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's another principle. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, obviously, in 4, 5, and 6, one of the emphasis is that there's a variety. There's lots of different gifts. But notice, there's variety, but one. There's variety, but one. There's variety, but one. Skip down to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Here's the principle. The principle is essentially this. They come from God and are given to us by God as God sees fit. Greg, can you advance that for me? For some reason, it's not advancing. But here's the deal. The reason you've got the gift you've got is because God wanted you to have it. God wanted you to have it. There are times when you and I might look at the guy down the sideline and say, I wish I was a field goal kicker. I mean, every time he kicks the field goal, his name gets mentioned on national television. I mean, he's the highest scoring person on our team. Why can't I be a field goal kicker? And there's like this envy going on because this guy's been gifted this way. And what happens? We start wanting to be that, and we neglect what God has called us to be. What if the guys that were blocking for the place kicker all decided they wanted to be the kicker? Well, every field goal would get blocked, wouldn't it? The guy wouldn't accomplish anything because this guy that is gifted at blocking isn't doing his job. Well, who made this guy a blocker, this guy a kicker, this guy a receiver, this guy a quarterback, this guy a coach? It was God. Who made the teachers, the exhorters, the givers, the servers, the administrators, the leaders? God did. That's what these verses. There's a variety, but one. There's a variety, but one. I mean, the reason you have what you have is because God gave it to you. And one of the things that Satan would love to do is to get you envious of the people that have one of the other gifts. Now, we don't have the time to go into it, but if you look at the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 14 or so, he says, you know, he likens it to a body. He says, man, what if the hand said to the eye, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. You got hands, you got eyes. You got feet, you got arms. You got internal organs and you got external organs. And every one of them is important. But when one part starts envying another part, the whole mechanism gets messed up. It's like the gears stop functioning because the hand is envious of the eye. The ear is envious of the eye. The feet are envious of the tongue. It doesn't work that way. You've got to keep in mind that God has gifted you in the way He's gifted you. It's kind of interesting, as I was thinking through this last week, I remember when I was in college, my roommate and I, we got a job together servicing the heating and air conditioning units in these big high-rise apartments. And they were not, you know, it's not central air. It was kind of the air conditioners like you have at a hotel or in a hospital room. It wasn't a window unit. It was actually built into the wall. And so we got hired to go into those apartments about once a every 6 months and to service them. We were supposed to vacuum them out, take the filter out, put a new filter in. And then there was even this nice little tablet. I think it was kind of like a chlorine tablet that you were supposed to set there and that'd make it all smell good. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You tear these things apart and you could really tell how good a housekeeper some people were. I mean, there was hardly any dust in there, and some it looked like the thing hadn't been cleaned in 5 years. You know, it's just dirty, filthy. Well, I remember when we got the job, okay? He said, okay, it's a two-person job and I've done this for years. And here's the way it should work. And I forget exactly how the procedure was. I recommend that one of you come in and do this and this and this. And then the other come and do this other stuff. Then the other guy come in and put it back together. Now let me just tell you, this is what the manager was saying. The guy that comes in first, that's the clean job, the preferred job. The guy who goes second, You know, you're pulling out the filter, you're finding a new filter to stick in there, and you know, these are filters that are fiberglass, and so probably, you know, since this was 40 years ago, we didn't worry about it, but if it was today, we'd probably wear masks and gloves and, you know, all kind of stuff that OSHA would make us wear, but we didn't do that. But anyway, the second job, it was the dirty job. It was the job that you didn't want. And so he said, so what I recommend, since you guys are a team, is on one day, you guys do this, and then on the other day, you swap. And we said, oh, that's good, because, you know, we're sitting there listening, and it's like one guy is going to, you know, go away clean, and the other guy is going to go away dirty and itchy and scratchy and all that stuff. Well, we started doing it, and we did it for several weeks, and, you know, one day, Brent would go first and I'd go second. Then the next day, I'd go first and Brent would go second. We just kind of did that back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, after we'd been doing it about 3-4 weeks, you know what I found? I liked the dirty job. I really did. I mean, I didn't like, you know, having to move the stuff off and pull the furniture out and unscrew it. I mean, I liked going in there and pulling out the filter and vacuuming out the dirty junk and finding the filter and placing it in and all that stuff. I didn't like the finer part. I actually liked the grosser part. But you know what happened? Because that's kind of like the low man on the totem pole job. We both were making exactly the same amount. And what I actually found was on Tuesdays, it went really smoothly, and on Thursdays, we were both grumpy at each other. And we didn't, you know, it's like, this is work. Tuesday again, this is pretty easy. Thursday, it wasn't so. And you know, looking back on it now with, it's probably 38 years ago, I think I was 20 years old at the time, I wish that, you know, sometime around in October after I realized it, I wish I would have just said, hey, Brent, you're really good at that. And if I don't mind saying so, I'm really good at the dirty junk. Let's just do that and we'll both be a lot happier. But you know what? I didn't do it. You know why? I had too much pride. I mean, I didn't like getting dirty. Did I like getting dirty? Actually, I didn't mind it, but, you know, we'd get back to school and everyone would be like, oh, it was Richard's day in the dirt today, huh? You know? Oh, it was Brent's day in the dirt. Because everyone looked at it and it's like, oh, you were the slave today and he was the master. But you know what? As I sat and I looked at it, his gifts and my gifts matched up differently. And, you know, we went that whole school year, from September all the way to May. And half of the time, we functioned like an well-oiled clock. And half of the time, we didn't. Oh, we got it cleaned. You know, we both got better at these odd jobs. But it wasn't as nice and smooth as it could have been. Why? Well, I don't know what was going on in Brent's head. I actually thought about calling him this last week. He's a pastor up in Connecticut. But I just wonder how much of it was my pride and my little stereotype about who needs to be the clean guy, who needs to be the leader, and how much did I mess it up with my warped thinking. You know, that happens so much in the church. Happens in the family, but we're talking about the church. Well, I'm supposed to be the teacher. I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to be the administrator. I'm supposed to be the XYZ. I graduated out of the nursery. I graduated out of the kitchen. Toilets, I don't do toilets anymore. Workday, got to get those younger people there doing the workday stuff. I mean, how many times do we, in our minds, get promoted up to a position where we're serving, but we're not serving in the area of our real strengths and gifts. We're just, well, you're supposed to be that. This passage, One of its primary principles is God gifted you that way. I mean, here's the deal. You know, if God gifted you to be a teacher, be a teacher. If God gifted you to be an administrator, then administrate. If God gifted you to be a servant, be a servant. That is what this passage is saying. Let me just give you one more point here. They are given for the benefit of others. See verse 7? But to each one is given the manifold manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice, for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom, and then he starts into that list. But the operative verse here is, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, when you got the gift of teaching and you teach, are you blessed? Oh, you better believe you're blessed. When you have the gift of serving and you serve, are you blessed? You better believe you're blessed. But that's a byproduct of that gift. Remember, the gift has been given to you so that you can serve, so you can bless. It's like God gave you hardware so that you could build a play structure that'll bless your family for 20 years. God gave this to you for the common good. For the common good. I think his name was Paganini. He was an incredible violinist, considered the finest violinist in the world at the time he was alive. And he had this incredible violin. And when he was getting towards the end of his life, he decided that he wanted his violin to be given to his city. I forget what city it was, a city in Italy, I believe. But it was to be given on one condition. He never wanted it played again. And so Paganini's violin was placed in the museum, never to be played again. Now, if you know anything about violins, they get better with time. If that thing sounded that good 100, 150 years ago, imagine what it would sound like today. But it can't be played because his gift was set aside to just be admired. And I suppose I'm telling you that story just to challenge you to ask yourself, what are you doing with the gift God gave you? I mean, some of you are incredible at administrating something. I mean, you know how to organize. You know how to take a project like a fall fest and make that thing hum. Are you doing it? Or are you sitting and saying, I outgrew that. I don't do that stuff anymore. That's for the people with small kids. I mean, what are you doing with the gift that God has given you? God didn't give you that gift so that you could sit in your backyard and play with your hardware. God gave you that gift so that you could take that and build something to bless the family. That is the whole point behind a spiritual gift. Some of you are saying, man, this is new to me. It's kind of mind-boggling and all this stuff. I don't really have the foggiest idea of what a gift is still and which gifts are. I want to challenge you to come next week at 9:30 because each of the three community groups are going to talk about them. And we've actually even got a little inventory that you kind of take it and test. And I think it'll be fun to see. And you're going to say, oh, yeah, I am good at that. I like doing that. I feel blessed. And you know, when I do that, people seem to be blessed for the kingdom. And so I want to challenge you to learn more. To discover how is it that God has uniquely shaped you so that you can serve Him. But with this, let me leave it here. Is your gift sitting on a shelf, admired by you and some others who said, man, that was great what you used to do? Or are you utilizing it? God has uniquely gifted you. You don't want to evolve or devolve, I guess I should say, into being a grasshopper in your own eyes. God has great things for you to do for His church. And one of the things He's done is He's uniquely gifted you. So you need to unwrap that gift and you need to put it into service. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for the chance to just get our heads into this whole concept of spiritual gifts. And Father, I thank You that You have uniquely gifted us to serve. And I pray, Father, today we would do just that. Father, we're mindful of the fact that we've been talking family here. There might be someone here that, quite frankly, is not part of the family. They've never come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that today, even though it wasn't the focus, I pray that today they would understand the gospel. They would understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, paid the penalty for them, and that through simple faith and trust, they can have a relationship with You and become part of this vital organism called the church that is here to build the kingdom of Christ. So, Father, I pray that if there are any here that do not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that today their hearts would truly be pricked to trust in Him and trust in Him alone for salvation. And, Father, for we who have, I pray, Father, that You would give us incredible insight and assurance that You want to use us. And You've gifted us to be used. And we just now want to get put into service in the place that You want us.